When I was in college, I took this class called Church History, and it started really kind of after the book of Acts, I guess pretty much after your New Testament, after the Bible, and just kind of went through several centuries of you know, how the church got up. I think we got basically through the Middle Ages, maybe a little further, you know, past the Protestant Reformation. I honestly can't remember how far we got into church history or how far down the road we got. But our professor was a history teacher, and with every history class that he taught, he would always do some kind of a field trip. So what kind of a field trip do you do for church history? Well, one day, our whole class, we went to, it was in, you know, at Harding University in Searcy, Arkansas. We went down to Little Rock, and we went to, I guess there's a cathedral, or at least a really big Catholic church in Little Rock, and we went there, and we visited with, I guess, one of the priests there and talked about, you know, kind of how they do some of the things that they do, and you know, kind of gave us a tour of at least some of that structure. We went to a Greek Orthodox church. We talked to a priest there, found out about some of their worship practices, and got to see some of the artwork and things in that building. And then one of the other places that we went to was a Jewish synagogue that's there in Little Rock. And it just so happened, this is the way the professor planned it, but we were there for what is called Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. And so they're having, you know, their worship service for the Jewish New Year, for Rosh Hashanah, at the synagogue when we come walking in. And we didn't stay for the whole thing because it goes all day long. But we were there for a good, at least, you know, half hour of it. And I can't remember everything that happened. The things that stick out in my mind, this is a long time ago, but the things that stick out in my mind, one, when walking in the door, they had these big bins with a yarmulke, and so I wore a yarmulke on my head for the first time ever, and went in to the worship service, and there were kind of some seats where, you know, everybody in our class, we could all kind of sit together, and so we were sitting for a few minutes, and all of a sudden, everybody stood up, and it turned into almost this, like, pep rally kind of thing. Everybody was kind of excited, and a few people were shouting. There were things being said in Hebrew that I didn't understand, but some of the rabbis had gotten this thing out from the front of the stage and started going down the aisle and around the back, and all the folks that were sitting in all the seats, like, moved to the aisles as quickly as they could, and they were, you know, some of the ladies were touching this thing with their handkerchiefs, and some people were kind of, you know, blowing kisses to it or whatever, and I think there was a song that they were singing together, and, you know, didn't know what was happening. Come to find out, that was their copy of the Torah, what we call the first five books of the Bible, but their copy of God's law, and they were passing it through the congregation. Everybody was praising God's word together, which is really cool. I hadn't seen anything like that before. And then the other thing that I remember happening was they had their copy of the Torah, and these two rabbis are standing up in front, and they had this thing spread out, and you had a program where you kind of follow along with what was being said and what was being done. But they had these two guys, and both of them were very old gentlemen, and one of them had, you know, this shofar, this ram's horn. I mean, it was like twice as big as this thing, okay? And he was standing on this side, and he had it ready, and this guy would say some phrase. I don't remember what it was. Maybe there was a scripture he was reading. I really don't remember. But there was some phrase that he would say, and then the guy next to him would blow on this horn, and then he would say something else, and this guy would blow again, and something else, this guy would blow again. And it was fascinating to watch that whole thing. Now, I will say, me being, and my circle of friends being, the immature college students that we were, this guy's blowing on this horn, and we found out later from our professor, he's like, usually, like, it's a loud blast. Every time he blasts on this horn, it's a loud blast. He was not in good form today, because every time this guy is saying whatever he was saying in Hebrew, and this guy was, and there's a certain technique to blowing on this ram's horn. You can't just, like, blow it like a kazoo or something like that. It's, you know, there's a certain technique to do it. And he was struggling. So this guy would say something, and he's like, you know, it just wasn't, it was like this little kind of sound. And then eventually he started getting better at it, but he was struggling at first. And we shouldn't have, but we made fun. In our little way back there, watching this guy just, I mean, his face getting red, trying to blow on his horn, and ain't no sound coming out. It's just air, just, you know, and then finally he would get some sound to come out. Bless his heart. Because what I found out later is that the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, there's 100 different trumpet blasts that take place during that whole day. So maybe we caught him at a bad time, you know? Maybe he got better as the day went on, or maybe he had done a whole bunch already and he was kind of worn out. I don't know. But it was this, we stayed for a little while, and then we left and went on to you know, I think we went from there to the Greek Orthodox Church. But it was really, you know, interesting to see. And I share that with you this morning because that was my only experience ever in a Jewish synagogue for worship, specifically on this holiday, Rosh Hashanah. And that holiday has its roots in the holy day that we're talking about this morning. And so if you haven't been with us, you know, Jordan mentioned it a minute ago, but we've been talking about holy days for the last few weeks here at Flagstone. These specific days, these festivals and feasts and these special days that God wanted his people to observe. And he put it in his law. So I want you to mark your calendars. And on these certain days, I want you to pay attention. I want you to do certain things. I want you to worship in a certain way. There's certain things I want to happen on this day, every single year. And there's a whole list of them that we've been looking at in Leviticus chapter 23. And they're listed in other places kind of randomly, but Leviticus 23 has seven of these holy days listed right in a row. And that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, looking at these holy days and then going, okay, we don't have to observe those like they did back then nowadays, but what are some of the things that we can see in either why they observed those days or what they did during those days that still has some meaning for us as God's people nowadays? So that's what we've been talking about. That's what we're going to continue to talk about today. So we talked about the Passover, and that meal, that feast, helping God's people remember him setting them free from Egypt. And you go back to Exodus, and you read how God set his people free. And even on the night that they walked out of Egypt, or I guess, you know, early the next morning, that was the meal that they ate beforehand. And they commemorated that every single day, right? Kind of adjoining that particular festival or feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where you don't eat bread with any yeast in it. And a matter of fact, we spend a whole week without eating bread with yeast in it and getting all the yeast out of our house. And we talked about how God was calling his people to kind of purge and cleanse things that had become unholy in their lives and how we still need to do that nowadays. We talked about the Feast of First Fruits, the very first crops that come up out of the ground. We give those things back to God. We recognize he's the one that's given those things to us. And even nowadays, we need to be mindful of how much God has blessed us, how the stuff that we have and the talents that we have and the abilities that we have, even some of the relationships that we have, those are given to us by God. And we need to recognize that and be thankful for it. We talked last week about the Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost. And we talked about how that was 50 days after the Passover. And we're still returning some things to God and giving credit back to him for the things that he's blessed us with. So this morning we're going to talk about another holy day. And honestly, this is one that's kind of difficult to grasp. Of all the holy days that I've been sharing with you and that I've been studying through, this is the one that I've struggled with the most. I'm being honest with you up front, okay? But we're going to kind of talk through it and maybe find some things, discover some things that can still help us in our connection, our relationship with God today. But it's the feast or the festival, some of your scriptures say festival, the feast or festival of trumpets. And again, it's not necessarily the kind of trumpet that you might picture. I mean, it's not the trumpet that you see marching bands, you know, or jazz bands or whatever play nowadays. And it's not even the trumpets that you would see, like, maybe even in medieval times, you know, the real long trumpets with the big opening at the end. It's not even that, okay? There's something else that's being talked about here. So what is it and why does it matter? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. We discover the Feast of Trumpets being talked about, again, in Leviticus chapter 23. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there, or this is going to be on your screen. Genesis is the first book of the Bible that talks about the history of God's people leading up to their slavery in Egypt. Exodus, the second book of the Bible, talks about how God set his people free and brought them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and began to create his covenant, his relationship with them. And then Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy continue that process of God being with his people through the wilderness for 40 years until they get to the land of what they call Canaan, the land that God was giving them. So in the book of Leviticus, most of the book of Leviticus is laws, it's rules, it's rituals. Here's how I want my people to live their lives. Here's things that I want them to do when they worship. Here's how I want them to treat each other in legal matters. There's a whole bunch of those kind of things in Leviticus. In Leviticus 23, beginning of verse 24, it says, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. And if you're looking there in your own Bibles, that's it. There's no other description here in Leviticus 23 of what to do on the Feast of Trumpets. So we know there's trumpets. We know we blast the trumpets. But there's no, like, are there certain songs that we're playing on the trumpets? How many times do we sound the trumpets? How many trumpets are we talking about? There's no description like that anywhere here in Leviticus 23. All we know is, first of all, on this particular day, first day of the month, first day of the seventh month, blow some trumpets, don't do any work, and offer a food offering. And a food offering is taking these certain animals and some grain and maybe some wine and offering those things as sacrifice to God, and portions of that the priests would have for themselves as well, okay? Just so you understand what that is. But if we're just looking at Leviticus 23, this is the only description that we get. So there's a few more details, not a lot, but a few more details. In the next book, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 29, in verse 1, God tells his people, on the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. Now, if you keep reading in Numbers, this won't be on your screen, but if you keep reading there in the book of Numbers, then God does a little bit more description of the sacrifices that were to be made. And so you have one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs, and all those have to be without any kind of defects, without any kind of blemishes. And then there's a certain amount of grain offered with each one of those animals. And then you also offer a goat as a form of atonement, of getting forgiveness for your sins. And that description is given there in Numbers 21. But again, the feast or the festival itself, the trumpet blowing, all we get is blow some trumpets. And that's the only description that we get in Scripture. So we have to blow trumpets, make sacrifices, don't work, and worship. This is on the first day of the seventh month, so it's in the fall instead of in the spring where some of these other holy days we talked about have been. But there's still not a whole lot of description as to how and why. Well, let's talk about the trumpets again, okay? And like I said, what kind of trumpet are we talking about? The Hebrew word that's used as this Feast of Trumpets is talked about, the Hebrew word is shofar. And maybe you've heard that word before. Shofar, most times in the Hebrew scripture, the original ancient Hebrew that where we translate the Old Testament, usually it's talking about a ram's horn, okay? But not always. The shofar could also be maybe a wild goat horn. It could also be an antelope horn. It could also be the horn of a kudu. You know those deer-looking things with long spiral kind of horns? You know what I'm talking about? Okay? And a lot of times when you see, even nowadays, as like I said, in Rosh Hashanah, as some of these rabbis are blowing the horn, the trumpet, they're using those long shofars, right? Okay, but it'd be something like this. And I'll be honest with you guys, this is a cheap Amazon order that I made to get you this one, okay? And I'm like the guy that I saw in Rosh Hashanah, nothing. Like, I don't know how to do it, all right? There's a certain technique to doing this, and I don't know what it is. But this would be the kind of trumpets that are being talked about in the Old Testament. You see trumpets, more often than not, they're talking about, the Hebrew word is a shofar, and it's talking about an animal's horn, usually a ram's horn. Everybody with me? Now, there are other trumpets talked about. In Numbers chapter 10, there's a description of trumpets that are more similar to what I described, like the ancient, like the long metal tube with a wide opening at the end. And God commands his people to make silver trumpets like that. Keep them at the tabernacle, and they would use those to signal when it was certain times to come to the tabernacle, or when God's people were in the wilderness and they were in their tents, and then God was ready to move somewhere, they would sound the trumpets, those silver trumpets, and everybody would know it's time to pack up our tents and get ready to move. Okay? Those are the pretty much the two trumpets that are described in the Old Testament. But when we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpets that are being talked about, the blowing of the trumpets, as we see here, that is the shofar. Okay, so how often did we use this? Was it just on the Feast of Trumpets? No, the shofar was blown lots of different times in Hebrew culture. There was a certain year called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, God's people would, if they had gained land from somebody else, if somebody had sold their land, or if they had confiscated somebody's land to pay off a debt, in the Year of Jubilee, everybody's land got returned back to its original family, its original owners, okay? And they would signal that it was the Year of Jubilee by blowing the shofar. When the story of the Israelites marching around the city of Jericho, some of y'all remember that story? And they walk around, and on the last day they walk around, they blow trumpets, and the walls fall down. These are the kind of trumpets that they blew, okay? Gideon used a trumpet like this with his 300 troops against this huge Midianite army when he defeated them, when God gave them the power to defeat them. They blew these trumpets. These kind of trumpets were blown sometimes when a new king was anointed in Israel. These were blown when it was a call to battle. There was an enemy attacking. They blew the trumpets to signal it's time to come and fight the battle. Every new moon, so the ancient Hebrew calendar was based on the lunar calendar. So the first day of the month would be the new moon, where there's no moon because it's the new moon. And they would blow a trumpet on the new moon to let you know it's the new moon. The new month has started. And so that's another time that these are used. We're going to talk next week about the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. And to signal that the Day of Atonement has started, they would blow the shofar. So I hope I'm not just overloading you with a whole bunch of boring information. I want you to see that this is something that the Israelite people would have been familiar with. They would have known what that sound was. They would have known, depending on when it was happening in the calendar, they would have known something significant was happening when that particular trumpet was being blown. But ultimately, the shofar was blown to get people's attention. Something is happening. Something new has begun. Some alarm needs to be raised. Pay attention. Wake up. Know what's going on. We're blowing this shofar. We're blowing this trumpet because something significant is happening. You need to pay attention to it. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't really help me understand what this Feast of Trumpets is all about. So let me go back again and talk about a couple of things real quick that the shofar was used for. And well, I guess even this first day of the month, this first day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, centuries later, after this was originally written in the book of Leviticus, became known as the Jewish New Year. But that didn't start, that tradition didn't start until the second century AD. So when we get into the hundreds, that's when that tradition actually solidified with the Jewish people. This is the start of the New Year. But Rosh Hashanah is also... There's several things that happen on Rosh Hashanah. It's the start of the new year, but it's also considered the day of judgment. And this tradition started, centuries ago, but probably after the time of Jesus. But it's considered the day of judgment. And in the Jewish mindset, and the Jewish rabbis still teach this today, God has three books: the book of life, the book of death, and the book of intermediates. And so you want your name in the book of life, you don't want your name in the book of death. But you might just kind of be teetering on the edge of being in one or the other. You're not completely in the book of death yet, but you've got to get some things straightened out. You got to make some changes. You got to do some things different. You're an intermediate. You're kind of in between the two books. Everybody understand that? And so on the day of judgment, God opens his books and sees whose names belong where. And then there's 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. There's 10 days from the start of the new year and the start of this month to the Day of Atonement. And those are called the 10 days of awe. And during those 10 days, you as a good Jewish person try to get forgiveness from God, reconcile with people that you're in a disagreement with, go and seek forgiveness from people that you've offended so that you will get your name out of the book of intermediates, if it's in there, and get it in the book of life. Everybody with me? The clock starts on Rosh Hashanah with a blast of trumpets, with 100 trumpet blasts throughout the day until we get to the Day of Atonement 10 days later. So that's what I was saying earlier. Rosh Hashanah has its roots in the Feast of Trumpets, even though it's become something a little bit different nowadays than what God described originally. There's also the new moon. Ancient Israel, up to the time of Jesus, they had this calendar based on moon cycles. And so they had official, you guys can go on to that next slide, they had official watchers, even in Jesus' day, who would watch for the new moon, the last sliver of moonlight, and then the first sliver of the new moon, you understand what I'm saying? Whenever that was in between there, where it's total darkness, they would have watchers. That was their job, to watch for the new moon. And they would have two or three of them. And in Jesus' day, they would those watchers would go to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, and you would have to have two or three witnesses. And they would say, I saw, you know, it's time for the new moon. The sliver of light on the moon was gone. And this other guy would corroborate that. And once they realized it's officially the new moon, once the Sanhedrin said, yes, it is now the new moon, it is now the first day of this new month, they would sound the trumpets. And they would also light a signal fire in Jerusalem. And that signal fire would be seen a certain distance away, and they would light a signal fire and so forth and so on, so that all the cities away from Jerusalem who couldn't hear the trumpet blast would know the new moon has begun. But because you kind of knew, you know, as you're watching the moon every night get a little bit slimmer and slimmer, you knew the new moon was coming, but nobody knew for sure exactly when that was going to be. So they referred to that as the day and the hour that no man knows. The day and the hour that no man knows is when the new moon is going to start. So there are a lot of people, and this is what a lot of scholars and a lot of religious leaders even nowadays, they connect the Feast of Trumpets and Rosh Hashanah and the new moon to Jesus and to Christianity and the Christian faith. Many believe that the Feast of Trumpets points to not just Jesus, but the return of Jesus someday. So you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose again, and 40 days later he was taken up to heaven. And we also believe that one of these days Jesus is going to come back for us. We believe that to be true. And there are those who look at the Feast of Trumpets and Rosh Hashanah and blowing the trumpet on the new moon and say that is pointing us to the time when Jesus comes back. Why? Well, because Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, Jesus says when he's talking about what some people consider signs of the end of the age, he says, no man knows the day or hour when these things are going to happen. Just like the blowing of the trumpets at the new moon, right? Rosh Hashanah, this trumpet, is this day of judgment. When the trumpets sound, God is going to open his books, and we're going to see who's in the book of life and whose names are in the book of death. What does Paul describe in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? When Jesus returns, what are we going to hear? The trumpets. The first four holy days that we've talked about all happen in springtime. Feast of Trumpets happens in the fall. There's about a three-month gap in between the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Trumpets. And so people will point to these first four feasts, these first four holy days that we talked about, and make connections with Jesus' life on earth and his crucifixion and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And then there's a period of time And then the trumpets will blow when he returns. So there's a lot of different reasons that people look at and go, the Feast of Trumpets is really all about pointing us to Jesus' return. And I don't have an issue with that at all. I think those perspectives and those connections could be completely true. I'm just not for sure that that's what God originally had in mind when he gave his people this feast in the first place. As a matter of fact, when you look through most scholars and most resources, most of these really, really learned people have lots of different opinions, but they will all say, we don't really know for sure. Because all God said in his word was, on this day, blow the trumpets. So why are we even talking about this? What does it matter? Stick with me. I'm going to show you. Okay? We're almost done. I think that there's two things we see about the Feast of Trumpets that have every bit of meaning for us even nowadays. Whether it's pointing to Jesus' return or not, whether it's talking about the new year and atonement and the day of judgment and getting our lives right, I think there's two things that we can see about why God set these things up in the first place that still have meaning for us as God's people today. One of those is this. The Feast of Trumpets served as a wake-up call. The Feast of Trumpets served as a wake-up call. One of the things that when you heard the shofar blowing, it got your attention. Something's happening. We need to go to battle. We maybe have a new king. We have a new moon. There's all these different things, but it was a call to say, pay attention. Watch what's happening. Watch what's going on. And the thing is, God's people, from the get-go, even up to nowadays, even up to some of us, we get to the point sometimes where we just start going through the motions. We get lazy in our faith. We don't pay attention to what God is doing in our lives. We don't pay attention to the opportunities that God has put in front of us to bless other people as well. We start to wane a little bit. We start to walk away from him. It's not that we completely lose our faith. We just start to get lazy in our faith. And I think one of the things that helped God's people back in that day, as they went through several months of no feasts or special holy days, was for these trumpets to sound and all of a sudden to get their attention. Hey, we're still the people of God. Wake up. There's things to do. The Day of Atonement is coming. The Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. That's coming too. Wake up. You're still the people of God. God is still alive. God is still moving. God is still active. Pay attention. And this is something that we still need today. I mean, God even said that to the churches back in the first century. In the book of Revelation, John is having these revelations God has given him. But those revelations were given specifically to seven different churches. And one of those churches in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, God says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds still. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And I think this is something that still resonates with us, or at least with me. Sometimes I need the wake-up call. Sometimes I need God to go, hey, pay attention. Look at what I'm doing. Let's reconnect. Let's refocus. Let's re-energize. Let's get back on path again. And the other thing that I see in the Feast of Trumpets is that the Feast of Trumpets was an invitation to connect with God. And I understand that sounds weird, but let me explain. The blowing of the trumpets, especially at this time, was a signal for people to come to the tabernacle and offer their sacrifices, for people to come and worship, for people to wake up and realize God's presence is still here. I need to connect with him. And it was an invitation to connect with him. So remember I was saying earlier that God's people, God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them through the wilderness and brought them to this mountain that we call Mount Sinai. And God was going to meet with his people there. And he told Moses to tell the people ahead of time, before we meet together, you need to bathe, you need to wash your clothes, you need to clean up everything about your life and about your house. Don't have sex. Don't dirty yourselves. Get, you know, completely cleanse yourselves. He gave them 3 days to do it. And on the third day, God showed up at Mount Sinai. And scripture describes in the book of Exodus this way. It says that there was fire on top of the mountain, and God's presence came down on top of the mountain. There was smoke. There was billowing smoke. And the rocks of the earth shook and quaked. And there was a sound of trumpets. And God's presence showed up there at Mount Sinai. But before the fire and before the smoke and before the earthquake and even before the trumpets, God said this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 13, only when the ram's horn, the shofar, only when that sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. So God said, get yourselves ready. I'm going to come meet with you. But folks, the trumpet call was not to necessarily invoke fear, although it did. The Israelites were kind of scared to death when it happened. The ram's horn, the shofar, the trumpet, was an invitation from God. Come be with me. I am coming to be with you. We're going to make a covenant with each other. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. We're going to be in relationship and connection with each other. I am inviting you. When you hear the trumpet, know that I am inviting you to be in this relationship with me. And when that happened the first time at the mountain, the people were so moved, they were like, we will do whatever God asks us to do. Whatever he commands, we'll do it. We want to be in that relationship. We want to be in that connection with him. And God even said in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. This is me. I think that this is part of the reason God instituted the Feast of Trumpets. It was a yearly reminder. When you hear the trumpets blow on this particular day, you know that God is inviting you to connect or reconnect with him. Because what happens a few days after the trumpets blow? The Day of Atonement. We're going to wash our sins away. We're going to wash away all the filth and all the things that have happened our last year that have drawn us away from God. We're going to get rid of all that stuff. We're going to reconnect with God. That got signaled, that time got signaled by the trumpets. The trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets was an invitation for God's people to connect with him. So I think these are the two things that we need to get from the Feast of Trumpets today. Is there a connection with Jesus' return? Is there a connection with the day of judgment? Is there a connection with the day and the hour that no man knows? Could be. But the things that I want us to concentrate on this morning, the needs that we might have this morning as we think about the Feast of Trumpets, one is that I might need to reconnect. I might need to reconnect with God. This morning may be one of those times where I need to just take an honest look at where I am in my relationship with God right now. Is there something that has come between us? Is there something that severed that relationship? Are we not as close as we used to be? Maybe not that I've completely walked away from my faith, or maybe I have. Or maybe some of us this morning may have never had a connection with God at all in our lives. And I want us to be reminded this morning, we have a God who wants a relationship with us, wants to connect with us, wants to be a part of our lives, is so desperate to be so close to us that he puts his Holy Spirit in us. And yet we allow our jobs, we allow relationships, we allow our possessions, we allow our stress, we allow our fear, we allow our addictions and our lust and our greed and whatever else, we allow something else to come between us and him, to become more important to us than him. And if that's where you're at this morning, I just want to invite you to hear the trumpet, hear the voice of God saying, I just want to reconnect. I'm inviting you to reconnect with me. James gives us this promise in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. It's that simple. Whatever it is that is disconnecting me from God, I need to get rid of it so that I can reconnect with him. And the other thing about the Feast of Trumpets again is maybe I just need a wake-up call. I haven't walked away from my faith. I haven't given up on it. I've just gotten lazy in it. There's opportunities that God has put in front of me to get closer to Him. There's opportunities that He's put in front of me to bless somebody else with the gifts and the abilities and the talents that He's given me. There's things that I can do in His name. There's ways I can bring glory to Him. There's ways I can share my story with somebody that desperately needs to hear it. There are needs in our community that I can be a part of because God has empowered me to do those things. And I just dismiss them. It's out of my comfort zone. It'd take too much time. It's something I've never tried before. I don't know how it'll turn out. And I wonder if for some of us, myself included, a guy's going, wake up. Maybe I need to hear that trumpet call. Pay attention. I'm doing something and I want you to be a part of it. Paul tells the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 13, he's encouraging them to be more loving and to get rid of some of their hurtful habits and to let go of their sin. He says this in Romans 13, verse 11, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. How many of us are asleep right now? Not physically asleep. Some of you are probably from all the talking I've been doing this morning. But how many of us are asleep in our relationship with God right now? How many of us need to wake up? Feel God's presence again. Hear what He has to say to us. See where it is that He's calling us. Follow His lead. How many of us need a wake-up call? That's what I want us to see about the Feast of Trumpets this morning, folks. That we need, sometimes we need a wake-up call. And sometimes we need to be reminded, no matter what our story is, no matter what we've done or how many times we've done it or who we've done it with, we still have a God that wants to connect with us, that wants to be in relationship with us, that wants to be in our lives. Let's wake up to that. Let's let the Feast of Trumpets remind us of that. What we're going to do in just a minute is stand up together and sing a song. And when we do that, if you're sitting there this morning, you're like, man, I need a wake-up call. I need to start paying more attention. I need to tune in to what God is saying and where He's leading me. I've gotten really lazy. I've stopped paying attention. If you want help with that, if you want just to share that with this church family, with no judgment, no criticism, just, man, I need help. I want to experience that wake-up, and I just need help experiencing it. You're welcome to come forward when we sing and share that with us. And we'll surround you with love and prayer and all the help that we can give. If you've become disconnected from God for whatever reason, trust me, you're in good company. We all find ourselves disconnected from Him in some form or fashion at some point. And if you have walked away from a beautiful, intimate relationship that you used to have with our loving Father, you're welcome to come to the front and share that as well. And we'll help you get reconnected to Him. If you've never known what it's like to be a child of God, to be connected with Him, to have your sins forgiven, to be free from your addictions and from the guilt that comes with them, come to the front and share that with us. And we'll help you get connected with Him for the very first time. Let's listen this morning. Not for trumpets, but for the voice of God. What is He trying to say to you? And I'll say this. A week from today is our church family's session of church camp at Green Valley Bible Camp. So there's kids and some adults that are going to be counselors. They're in the audience right now. And if you've been to our camp session before, you know exactly what this is. Y'all know what this is? It's my whistle, right? And if you see me at camp, this is what you see me doing almost all the time, right? Walking around with my whistle. And this whistle is old. It has years of sweat and dirt in it. Some of it is kind of rusty, but it's the whistle. When this whistle blows at camp, it means whatever you were doing, we're going to stop doing, and we're going to start doing something else. If you're asleep, you hear the whistle, you wake up. If you're playing games, you hear the whistle, you put your stuff up and move on to the next activity. Whatever it is that you have been doing, you stop and you move on to something else when you hear the whistle, and everybody figures that out. And I know this is a really simplistic illustration, but folks, there are some of us that need to hear the voice of our God this morning saying, I'm calling you to something else. Stop doing what you've been doing. Let's do something different. You've been hurting. You've been hurting others. You've been anxious. You've been fearful. You've been sinning. Let's stop that. Let's do something new. I can do something new with you. Let's make that happen this morning. If our church family can help you experience that, we want to. While together we stand and sing.